Well, it's good to see you all again today and to be able to open up God's Word together. For those of you who are visiting, what we do on the fourth Sunday of the month is we have a different theme from normal. Normal, we're going through the Gospel of John, but on the last Sunday of the month this year, we've been looking at what the church is, what the church does. So what we've seen already as we've looked at the church is that the church is not a building. It is the people of God. It is not a place you come to for an hour once a week or 2 hours. It is the people of God. And the second thing we saw was that the head of the church is Jesus Christ, and that the people, us, are the body of Christ. Christ is the head. It's described as a body, and we are the church is his body. We also then saw what the marks of the church were, what makes a church, and we discovered that a church preaches God's word, preaches the good news of Jesus. A church has the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, as instructed in the New Testament. And if we don't do that, we're not a church. We're not bringing people into the church. And we saw that the third mark of the church is that the church disciplines people. That can be formal, where we say, go away. If you want to find out what it's like when the church says, go away, come tonight to Greg's teaching from 1 Corinthians. Hopefully his voice will be holding out till that point. But when we come, look tonight, we'll see somebody who's sent out from the church or should have been sent out from the church. We also saw the mission of the church as we went forward. So there's the worship of God as one of the ways that the church fulfills its mission. What you come here to do, you're fulfilling the mission of the church, worshiping God. The second thing we saw was that the church witnesses to God, that it goes out and tells people. And today we look at the third aspect of what is the mission of the church, and we find out that it is that we would serve. We'd be people who serve God and his people. So we're looking at service today. And so when we think of what the church does, one of the things we do is that when we start speaking about the church, you might start thinking about the structure. You start to think of the body and who should do this and who should do that. And when I say again, it's just the way we think. When I say, this is what the church does, you think of the body moving together. It's sort of like just that we belong to a group and the group has to move together. But as I teach you today, sorry, all of your pictures are publicly available online, and I'm sorry for choosing these. You should smile more if they're there or whatever. But I want you to think of it as yourself. Not this is what the church should do. That our church would be a great church if our church did this. I want you to think instead, I would be a more obedient Christian if I did this. It's me that should do all of these things. It's not other people that should do all of these things, but it's me. Today we're going to look at Romans chapter 12 and 1 Peter chapter 4. And the reason that we're looking at both of these passages is just, you know, sometimes you read the Bible and you say, well, Paul says that, but Jesus didn't say that, and Peter didn't say that. But what we see when we look at Romans and 1 Peter is that both Peter and Paul are on the same wavelength. That much of what both of them say could be in either passage. So feel free to fold a page over in the Bible if I have you flicking back and forth. I won't have you flicking back and forth too much, but 1 Peter chapter 4 is on page 1220, and Romans 12 is on page 1139. And you'll be able to usefully see that, just to help us say that this isn't just one-off teaching in the Bible, this is what Christians should do. Well, you know, in Dunfermline Free Church, one of the things we're trying to do is live out a vision and make it our mission to love God, love his people, that's the church, and to love our community. And what I want to say today mostly has to do with loving God and loving his people. I think when Greg preached last month on loving, on the witness of the church, that shows us how we should try and love our community as well. But a lot of it interacts together. But first thing I want you to notice, just in case you've got a wee bit of difficulty with this, I've made you fold your Bible pages over to Romans chapter 12, but sneak them back over to Romans chapter 1, verse 7, and just notice who that's written to. The letter of Romans is written to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So it's a letter to the church in Rome, and it's to all of the people in Rome. Let's go to the beginning of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Who is this letter written to? Well, it's a letter from Peter, and it's written to all of God's people again, to God's elect, as they've been scattered throughout the world and wherever they may be. So it doesn't really matter where you live, but we're all called to do this. Now, some of you are fifers through and through, that you've got fife running through your blood, and you know everything about fife, and you would never dream of moving away from Dunfermline, because this is your home. Others of us have arrived in Dunfermline, or around here, and we're going, well, I'm not sure. I know some of you actually ticked a box that said anywhere in Scotland to get a job, and you've arrived in Fife. And that's what people do. And we sort of think, well, maybe when I'm grown up a little, I'll serve God more. Or maybe when I'm in a happy place, I'll serve God more. And one of the things that we do is we put off serving God until we think it's right for us to do that. Well, what I want you to know and to understand is that we are to serve God. All of us are to serve God in his church, wherever we may be in the church of Jesus Christ. So please, if you've just arrived and you're not sure what's happening, that applies to lots of people in different ways, then think of how you can serve God. If you're in an unhappy place because you haven't got everything that you've wanted, or things in your life have gone wrong, then think about how you can serve God. Don't put off serving God until it suits you to serve. That's an important thing I think we need to say. So what I want us to see is that all of us as a church here in Dunfermline are here to serve God in this place where he's put us. And if we leave this service today with an attitude of, yep, I'm called to serve God because I'm a Christian, well, I wonder what good things could happen if you would live like that. So the first thing that we want to look at before we look at serving God is serving God's, as serving God's people is serving God. And what we see is, how do we serve God? That's the question we want to ask. And if you look at our vision statement, it's very good. You know, we made it up, but it's very good because, well, actually, it's a bit of a paraphrase of a Bible verse, if you think about it, isn't it? Good Samaritan, how does that go? A lawyer stood up and asked Jesus a question. What do I need to do to get to heaven? Luke chapter 10. And he's told he has to, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And he had to love his neighbour as himself. We're called to love God in that way that we would put him first all the time. And when we do that, it is helpful to see that this is what the New Testament calls us to do, not just what Jesus calls us to do. When we go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we see, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So as we offer ourselves, who are we offering ourselves to? Who's the sacrifice to? Well, the sacrifice is to be holy and pleasing to God. So first of all, we are to live for God. 1 Peter chapter 4 says something similar. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. So when I live my life now, I should live my life for the will of God. I should offer myself to God. I should be making my decision saying, is this what God wants? Or I'm doing this because I know this is what God wants. So when we are called to serve, we are called to serve God first. why are we called to serve God first? Why would you want to serve God? I mean, think of yourself. You know, you're struggling to get through a 9-to-5 Monday to Friday. Why would you want to serve God with the rest of the time? Why is your life worth giving to God? What's so special about God that you should serve Him? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, Romans chapter 12, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Paul makes it very clear why we should serve God. We should be looking back, as he has been in the book of Romans, and as we saw that when we studied it together last year. We look back and we see God has been good to us. In view of God's mercy, because of what God has done for us, we want to live for God. We look back to the cross and we see our sins are forgiven and we say, yes, we will live for God. It's a response. We love him because he first loved us, and that love is shown as he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. But because of God's mercy, we look to the cross. Peter doesn't say it in quite the same way. Peter is calling the people in his letter to get ready for sacrifice, for them being the ones who sacrifice themselves in a different way, for getting ready to suffer. He's already reminded them, though, in his letter of what Christ has done. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So as he calls them to be ready to suffer, he's shown them what Jesus has done for them. And so that's an important question. An important question for you is, you know, when you try to love God, when you try to live for God, why do you do it? Is it because of what Jesus has done for you? Or are you secretly trying to live for God, hoping that you eventually do enough so that he will accept you into his kingdom? That you've set the way to heaven is not through the cross, but the way to heaven is by climbing a ladder, and if you get high enough, you'll get there. If you do enough good work, you'll get there. It's not like that. You can't please God without believing. And what we are to believe is that he sent his son. We're to believe in Jesus Christ. We have to go to the cross. And if you haven't been to the cross, then go there and live for Jesus Christ. That's what you should be doing. That you should look at what Jesus has done and go then from there. So please be doing that. How do we do it? We do that in another way as we think of what they call us to do. How can I, Jeremy, boy from Lochcarron, great interest in cars, likes food an awful lot, likes going on holidays, how can he be somebody who serves God? How can you be somebody who serves God? What are you to do? Well, what we're to do is we have to turn our back in our way, old way of life. Don't search the internet for pictures of hedonism. That's what I was trying to do, to try and show you what we're not to live like. But hedonism is when we live for ourselves. Self-indulgence. I never knew that word, sybaritism or sybaritism, existed until now. Didn't read it that closely. But when we live for ourselves, we're not pleasing God. And what Peter and Paul call us to do is to live differently to the way we used to live. And you might not think that before you became a Christian, you really did live for yourself, that you were the crazy. You know, when we hear hedonism these days, we think Magaluf and 18 to 30 holidays and things like that. But hedonism is just putting yourself, your own pleasure, as the most important thing. And that's what we do. And that's what we did. But look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Paul says, don't do what you used to do. That's how you live for God. Peter says, as a result, he does not live his life, the rest of his earthly life, for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. That's hedonism. We don't live in this way because we used to live for ourselves. So when we live for God, one of the ways that we do it is we are called to be different from what we used to do. We become obedient. And obedience is sometimes seen, I think I say this too often, but it's seen as a negative thing. Obedience is Old Testament. God wants us to obey Him. Jesus came to set us free. Don't be legalistic by telling people to obey God's laws, sir. You know, we're free to be a bit more, you know, expressive in our Christianity and our whatever. You are to obey God. You are to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, we're going to get into that as we go on. You are my friend, says Jesus, if you obey my commands. That's what people who are friends of the Lord Jesus do. They live obedient lives. Well, is that what these two guys did? Well, let's remember Peter. Peter is somebody who turned away from his former way of life. Remember, he was there when Stephen was being stoned, and Saul was there giving assent to Stephen, who was the first martyr being stoned to death. Then Saul goes on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, to bring them back to be persecuted for their faith. And he sees the risen Lord Jesus. And he goes and he's given a mission, and he is now the one who is saying, don't live like you used to do. He's a good example. Trust him. Trust that this is the way that we do this. And then Peter himself, it's not such an obvious example, but Peter, we don't know too much about Peter before he became a disciple of Jesus, other than he was a fisherman. We know he was somebody who was enthusiastic and offered his response, I'll never deny you. And then he did deny the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? And he went out and he wept bitterly. And he's now living differently. And sometimes our Christianity is such that we were in a bad place, that we weren't living for Jesus as we ought to live for Jesus. But now we do. And so what we do is different. We will serve God. We can move on. Listen, if you were in a bad place, if you've wasted years, if you have not lived for God as you should have, don't keep not living for God as you should have. Come back to God and live for Him and be able to call other people to do the same. How do we live differently? Well, just one thing that I want to pick out from this, how we live, is that we're to think with sober judgment. Both Peter and Paul use this word as they call us to live in this way, that we are to think with sober judgment, that we're to think of ourselves properly as we go on. I can't see it right in front of me. Verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled or sober so you can pray. What's the story here? Where's sobriety coming into this? Well, just think of the things you've left behind when you indulge, when you did all sorts of things. Think of yourself with clear judgment. Think of who you are. Think of what you can do. Think of what God has given you. Don't go away fanciful. You know, if I was, I'll be fanciful for a moment. I'm going to build me a mega church like the Americans have got. I'm going to manage to do that in Scotland. I'm going to fill it with 2,000 seats and 60 people. Okay. It's a wee bit, it would be lovely to have a wonderful vision and to see that happen, but be realistic where we are and what we can do and how we can do it. Just think of what's been done for you and move forward from there. Think of yourselves in that way. So then, how do we serve others as we move forward from this? What do we do? Who are the others and how are we to serve them? If you were to look back at the start of all of our letters again, and remember that it was written to all who are in Rome, And it was written to the elect that are scattered throughout the world. So you remember that. And if you cast your mind over Romans chapter 12 and 1 Peter chapter 4, especially 1 Peter chapter 4, one of the things that you would start to see is that there's lots of one another's or each other's. So we are to look after each other. The church calls us to think of the people in the church, not to forget the people in the church. And that is an important thing and an important way forward. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. This came up at housekeeping Thursday night, but it had been in my sermon before then. But what that calls us to do is to, Paul again calls us to do good to all. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. We are to love our community. We're to think of our community, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That one of our priorities as Christians is to think, how are the other Christians getting on? And that's a lot of the instruction in Romans, is to be generous to people who are in need around you, to be kind to people who are in need around you, especially in the church. So what is it that we're supposed to do then? We are to, first of all, the thing that you can't say is not in these passages is we're to love each other. Love one another. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. We're called to love each other. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's the command. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You know, when you came to church this morning, some of you came with an idea of who you might see. Your friends. Did you think of them as brothers or sisters in Christ? Did you think of them as part of your family? No, we don't think of each other too much like that, but we are part of each other's family. And so we're to think of each other. And Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4 says the same thing, says it very clearly, that we are to love each other, that we're to love one another. That's what we are to do as we are Christians together. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. We're to love one another. I didn't know that picture was there, but as we think of what it's like to love one another, tough question, but have you ever been dumped? I have, but I'm married to her now, so it's okay. But she's obviously forgiven me and saw through her foolishness. But it's not nice. And it's really hard if somebody says, I don't love you, and the other person says, but I still love you. Really hard. In the church, that shouldn't happen. We should not fall out of love with each other. We should love one another deeply, because the thing that unites us is a thing that will not change. That we are Christians together. And so we should all love one another. Sometimes people come to me and they basically say, in long and short terms, I don't think you love me enough, or I'm not sure the people here love me enough. And the question that I would love to put to people is, well, do you love them? Have you shown your love to them? Have you given yourself to them? You know, if somebody says, if you're trying to win somebody's love, does it normally get a lot better if you just complain that they don't love you enough? Or do you put all your effort into trying to show them that you love them and you are worth loving? In the church, we are to love each other, and we're to keep on going at that and working hard at that, because that's what we're called to do. We're to love with a forgiving love. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Well, why would we keep on loving somebody who's hurt us so much? Why would we love somebody who's stabbed us in the heart and then in the back and then dropped a knife in our feet just for fun as well? Because we've been forgiven for everything that we've done. How much of my sin have I been forgiven for? Let me just rack my brain and see if I can find a sin that God is holding against me and will not let me into heaven for. None. Because we trust in Jesus. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. So when I struggle with somebody and I struggle with people because I am not perfect yet,
I need to look to the cross and understand that all of their sin, my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, all of their sin has been forgiven by Jesus Christ. And I am to let my love do what Jesus' love has done for me. Let it cover a multitude of sins. So let us try and do that. The next thing I want to talk about as we serve others is hospitality. Now, when Peter and Paul were around, you didn't get rooms in travel lodges for £39. You couldn't fit four people in a room for £39. That's good, isn't it? But you went to each other's houses and you were put up there. When Jesus sent his disciples out in mission, he sent them and told them two by two to go and to stay with people until they were sent out. But I want to talk about hospitality, because it's one thing that both of these writers, Peter and Paul, focus on. What happens is that they talk about gifts. They talk about the gifts that people have. And then after it, one of them says, practice hospitality. And then before it, the other says, practice hospitality. Before you do all these things. So love each other. Then verse 9 of 1 Peter, offer hospitality. And then he goes on to speak about the gifts. And in Romans, he speaks about the gifts. And then at the end of it, he says, practice hospitality. Verse 13. So hospitality. We see it's there, and we're to offer it. How does it look? You invite people to your house. You invite them around your table. You burn the chicken and they spill the spaghetti. That's what hospitality actually looks like. And you know what? We're to practice it. We're to practice it. Do you think that our church isn't loving enough? Who doesn't love you? Is it the people you haven't invited to your house or the people who haven't invited you to their house? Oh, wait a minute. I could play a part in this. We make lots of excuses for it. I can't cook. My house is too messy. My house is too small. I don't have enough chairs. All sorts of things. We make lots of excuses. But I reckon if we become a church that would rise to this challenge, that you invite somebody to your house once a month and do things like say, I'm young, they're old, let me invite them to my house. Or they're old, you know, just change it around. Don't just build cliques. That's not what hospitality is about. But have people round. Share life with each other. Then actually we would become a church that is different. It's a very practical thing. In the presbytery oversight visit, one of the things that we picked up was that some of you want more community. What is community? Is it community, Greg or I saying on Thursday night we're going to Crazy Golf? Well, that can work as community. No, Thursday night's house group. Go to house group, that's better. Community is built with, hey, let's have a cup of tea. Let's have a meal together. Let's share together. Where will we do it? We'll do it at my house. Will it cost me? I guess it will, but I know a way to make it save you money. That everybody breaks even. If you all invite each other to each other's houses, then nobody's spending a lot more than anyone else. It's a really good idea. It works very well. So try it. And do it without grumbling. I have to confess, that's Peter's instruction, that we offer hospitality without grumbling. Sometimes we do grumble. We're told not to grumble about this. It can be a tiring thing to do. But you don't need to grumble. Be thankful for the opportunity. You know, I've got that dinner table in my house. Most of you have seen it, I think. That dinner table. If you haven't seen it, I'm slightly ashamed just now, because that means I haven't invited you to my house. But you've all been invited in congregational dinners. That table's been in my family since 1971. Thousands of people have sat around that table, because it's an old table before that. I don't know how many friends I've made around that table. I had an odd argument around that table. But more and more friends in the family from all over the world have memories around that table. Hospitality. Practice hospitality. It's a way that we show we long to the household of faith. And in Dunfermline, you can always bring in takeaway. You can do that. Just do it. Practice hospitality. What about the gifts? That's one thing that both writers tell us to do, is to use the gifts. If your gifts serving, prophesying, speaking, teaching, encouraging, contributing, that means giving money. Some of us are given a gift to do that. If your gift is showing mercy, then do it according to the way that you've been equipped to do it. We'll get into prophecy. Some of you might be a wee bit, oh, there's prophecy. I don't know exactly what that means. When you come on Sunday nights and work with us through 1 Corinthians, we'll find out much more about all the gifts as we go on. But recognize what God's made you able to do. You know, I would like to pick up Tom's guitar just now and sing a song to you. But you would hate me to do that because I cannot play the guitar. I've never been able to do it. Never tried to practice. So if I try and practice a gift I don't have, well, it doesn't bless the church. But all of us have been able to do something. You know, just think if you, we've got teachers, and you think, well, I'm a Bible teacher, but you're teachers who are able to equip, to teach, to work with children. Some of us have got a gift with words. We can use it. Prophesying, if it's in God's word, we can point other people to it. If it's not in God's word, if it's not a Bible instruction, we should be careful about what other people tell us to do. Serving, we can do all sorts of things. We can do all of these things. How do we do them? We do them according to the grace that is given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. You know, some people think they have a word of prophecy and they come with a word of prophecy in a stage of backsliding, and I think, well, I don't think I should listen to you, friend, because your life isn't consistent in any way. If it's encouraging, let them encourage. Just let people do it. 1 Peter chapter 4 has something similar. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If God's given you the ability to do something that he hasn't given other people the ability to do, and you don't do what God's given you the ability to do, then you're not faithfully administrating it. You're not using what God's given you the blessing and the privilege to do. So you do it with the strength God has given you, and you do it in humility, thinking of yourself with sober judgment. You know, so if I go to... Where will I go? I'll go to Bethlehem Baptist Church, where John Piper, the 80-year-old now, preaches. And I'll go, hey John, step aside, young Jeremy's here from Scotland. Well, that would be a wee bit reckless of me, wouldn't it? And probably not the sort of thing I should do. Because God's given another man a gift that's been on display to the whole world. Think of yourself with sober judgment. Serve where you can. Serve how you can. If you haven't been here for a few weeks, you might not remember that a few weeks ago in the Gospel of John, we spoke about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And Jesus, after he washed the disciples' feet, what did he say? You also ought to wash one another's feet. Who did he say it to? He said it to Peter. Peter became the spokesman for the church in Acts when the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. Peter becomes one of the people that moves the church forward, but he's still one of the people who washes the disciples' feet, who washes other people's feet, who's told you to serve others in every way that you can. And so for us, you know, we might think, hey, I've got more gifts than him or her, and I'm struggling, this church isn't recognizing my gifts or whatever. Well, do you know what? It's easier to recognize gifts when we can recognize just service, that we're willing to do things for one another, that we would think of each other and we would go as Peter was called to do that. And as we go from here, let's be people who do all that we can to be a church. And one of the things the church does, as we've seen it called to do, is we serve each other. We serve God first because of his mercy. We don't live like we used to. We think of ourselves clearly with sober judgment, and we, in love to each other, will go and do all that others need us to do for them, all that we're able to do for them, without limit, because love covers a multitude of sins, and we will do it using the gifts God has given us. even practicing hospitality, opening up our homes and our hearts to others, because this is what the church does. I ask you to honour this in the coming weeks, to obey God's word, not your own tendencies or fancies or practices that you've been stuck in, but think of how can I serve God and his people, and to do it and be the church that we are called to be in God's word. Let's pray.